couple of minutes ago, we read aloud some words that were inspired by the prophet Isaiah, which describes a profound spiritual mystery. The funny thing about mysteries is that by definition, they're hard to understand. And many of us don't trust what we don't understand, and so we shy away from things like mystery. And that's too bad, because when we do that, we miss out. And it's not like there aren't other things that we trust or we embrace because we don't understand them. Take this device, for example. I don't have a clue how it works. I don't understand it one little bit. And yet, I can use it, and it helps me do amazing things. It helps me accomplish a lot. Tonight I'm going to encourage us all to embrace not a mystery like a piece of technology, but to embrace a spiritual mystery that's at the very heart of the Christian story. Now, that story begins with a God who creates something and a universe, and he has amazing plans for this creation. It's full of promise, it's full of potential, and the first chapters of the Bible paint this picture of just this universe just teeming with possibilities. And into that fledgling cosmos, God places humanity. He creates them in his image, and he has a very important role for them to play. Right from the beginning, God's intention for us is to be in partnership. He wants to partner with humanity and together call all that potential and all that goodness and promise into being. Right from the beginning, God desires to work together with people to produce a flourishing masterpiece by cultivating and civilizing creation, all of it. It's no coincidence that the first page of the Bible starts with a wild garden and ends on the last page with a glorious city. That's God's plan. Tragically, however, this plan, this partnership, this part of the story takes a tragic turn for the worst. Because the human response to this invitation to partnership isn't to embrace it. It was and is the human response to reject that partnership and to reject the author of it. We would rather use all that potential and promise that we see all around us for ourselves. We want to define good and evil on our own terms. And we don't need some meddlesome parent getting in our way. And this is the principal plot conflict of the Christian story. Rebellious humanity thumbs their nose at their creator, and the whole world, all of creation, descends into conflict. And what are the results of this conflict? Well, the biblical words for these results are archaic, and they sound weird to our modern ears. Transgression, iniquity, sin, death. And what do those meat words actually mean today? Well, all you have to do is take a look around, and you see the modern children, they're vicious little children of these ancient words. These are words like oppression, suffering, destruction, exploitation, violence, and war, scarcity, disease, pandemics. Now, thankfully, God is not content to sit passively and settle for alienation from his children or his creation. And as you read through the Old Testament scriptures, we see many human beings partnering with God to work to resolve this conflict that came about. We see stories like Abraham and Sarah, Moses, David, and many others. And they all partner with God to move forward this reconciliation project that God has, because he still has the glorious city in mind and he's not giving up. But these guys only move things forward in fits and starts. None of them are fully up to the task to bringing about true and final reconciliation between humanity and creation and God. And so after many failed partnerships, the Hebrew prophets begin to realize that the only way to settle this conflict once and for all is for God to send a new human, a special new human who can resolve the impasse. And in the passage that we already reflected on in the reading and we're going to focus on here right now, the prophet Isaiah simply calls this new human being the servant. And Isaiah prophesies that resolution would come about through this servant suffering the full consequences of all the human rebellion and sin, and he dies. This servant dies on behalf of the entire human family. Listen again to some of these verses. "Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. We thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed." I just want to pause and consider that last verse. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. So in resolving the conflict between God and creation, the suffering servant brings about more than just the cessation of hostilities. Here it says that healing and wholeness are part of the equation. Now, generations later, Jesus comes, and people recognize he is the servant whom Isaiah foretold. And as they reflect on the implications of Jesus' crucifixion, they start to recognize that there are global implications for what's happening on the cross. His death was the final resolution to the entire conflict that all of creation is in the throes of. The results of the cross are far-reaching. And when he was meditating on this and reflecting on this, the Apostle Paul confirms that not only is humanity's sin and rebellion paid for in full, but all of creation is being restored in the process. Listen to these words. "For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ, and through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by the means of Christ's blood shed on the cross." I really like the way that the Message paraphrases Paul's thinking here. Listen to this. "All the broken, dislocated pieces of the universe, people, things, animals, atoms, they all get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because his death, his blood that poured down that cross." Christ's sacrifice on the cross is the key turning point to the Christian story. Christ made peace with everything, people, things, animals, and atoms, by means of Christ's blood on the cross. In Christ, our sins, our rebellion are forgiven. And the way to healing and wholeness is mapped out for us now. He was beaten so that you would be whole. He was whipped so that you could be healed. So wholeness and healing. Really? Like for me? We're talking about healing? Well, I don't know about you, but that topic makes me feel a little cringy and a little uncomfortable. Some of us, divine healing is a domain for like unstable religious nuts. And for others, this topic conjures up really painful memories of disappointment and doubt. And many of us prefer to relegate divine healing to something for a different time and place, or some of us just doubt that it ever happens at all. And I sympathize with those reactions. But at the same time, no matter how comfortable I feel about this subject, I have seen God restore wholeness to enough people that I just can't deny that healing is a very real part of the Christian story. Let me share briefly two stories. Healing story number one is about Marv Potker, my dad. In his late 40s, he began to experience impaired fine motor skills and really intense dizziness, along with a host of other really disturbing symptoms. And after months of suffering and worrying, an MRI finally told him that he had multiple sclerosis. And on the one hand, that was a relief to finally have a name for what this illness that was ruining his life. But on the other hand, he was at a loss because the doctors really could do nothing for him for these symptoms. And he had a painting business to run, he had a family to feed, he had people counting on him, and he really didn't know what he was going to do. And so one night, he went to his church life group, and he just shared. He said, you know, if I could just have the motor skills to, you know, paint, or if I was just the dizziness went away so that I could just drive my truck, I think I could manage everything else. And so his life group gathered around him, they laid hands on him, and they prayed that God would heal him that night. And what happened is really hard to explain, but simply, he was instantaneously received his motor skills back, and he was able to drive. His dizziness was gone. So he drove home that night, and he started practicing writing his signature, which was a huge relief to me because I worked for him, and I needed him to sign the check. Now, the weird thing is that my dad still had MS. The other symptoms remained, and Dad had to rest. And finally, a few weeks later, everything subsided as the episode kind of came to an end. And since then, my dad has had to learn with the limitations that MS imposes on a person. Healing story number two is my own. When I was 6 years old, I was struck in the face by a soccer ball. I'm like, I don't know, maybe I'm having an episode. So, all right, good, okay. So. That would have been really weird, wouldn't it? So, 6 years old, I'm playing soccer at school, and my face gets in the way of the ball. And instantly, my eye starts to bleed internally, and I'm blinded in my right eye. I spend the whole summer that year, between grade one and grade two, in the hospital, waiting for the bleeding to clear up and my vision to return. It never happens. And for the next 15 years, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed for God to heal my eye. And so by the time I'm in my 20s, I'm exhausted. I am angry. You know, how many unanswered prayers can, you know, like, you know, put up with? And so something had to give. I was exhausted from just feeling inadequate and overcompensating and keeping my head on a swivel and all those types of things. And so something had to give. And I decided I was going to ask my spiritual community at college to pray for me one final time. And on the one hand, I believed God could and wanted to heal my eye. And on the other hand, I knew that I needed God to heal my angry heart that I had harbored. Either way, I needed something from God. And I think you can guess where the rest of the story is headed. A few days after my friends prayed for me, one of my professors at school, Doug Weeb, took me under his wing and he began to mentor me. He counseled me. He helped me learn about how to be honest with myself. He helped me to learn how to be realistic and honest about life. And slowly, through my relationship with Doug and other friends who came alongside me, God's healing power began to repair my angry heart. So, Christ's healing power is a mystery, and I may not understand how divine healing works, but these two stories make me so glad for that mystery. I'm not going to shy away from the mystery just because I don't understand it or it doesn't work out the way I expect it. I'm not going to run away because it's uncomfortable or hard to understand.
And we're going to be invited tonight to lean into the mystery of what it is divine healing. Before we go there, though, I just wanted to share just three things that my experiences have taught me over the years. The first thing is that our embodied lives matter to God. This includes our physical, our mental, our emotional, our spiritual, all the dimensions of our life. We are a package deal, and it all matters to God. God delights in us. He wants to partner with his creatures, and he desires us to enjoy health in every dimension. We have every right to ask God's help when we suffer. Now, because of God's desire for us to be whole, there are times that God heals people, and it's awesome. And when he does, I have noticed that he meets us how we need it and when we need it, but not always the way we expect it. God's agenda might not line up with mine. I often like to think that God reserves the right to blow our minds. But no matter what happens, he's always good. I've sometimes teased my dad that he should have asked his life group to pray for all of his MS symptoms that night. Yet, we both know that God provided for him exactly what he needed. And thirdly and finally, is there are many frustrating times that healing just doesn't happen for us on our timeline, or not at all in this life. And this too is part of the mystery. But here's another part of the mystery. God can use our suffering and our illness to help us grow. I know for me, I know what it means when God says, "My grace is sufficient for you." When I was talking with my dad, he commented to me this week that his biggest takeaway from his healing story was how God was near to him through the whole thing, from the first time he experienced his episode all the way through to now. And the biggest lesson that God taught him was how to take it easy. He's a tough, you know, stiff upper lip Mennonite who can like cowboy up and push through anything. And God had to, you know, change his stubborn mind. And he learned that the harder he tried to press through things, the worse his symptoms would get. God had to teach him something about workaholism. There's a lot more that can be said about divine healing, but it's time for us to move on to the next part of our service. So we're going to do three things now. The first thing that we're going to do is I'm going to just lead us in a time of prayerful and quiet reflection for each of us individually. And then after that, we're all going to be invited to participate in the Lord's Supper. And as you can see, you might be able to see here at the front, we've got a buffet set up. And so when we come forward, we'll just come forward kind of like on a row-by-row basis so that we're not, stampeding or whatever. And then you can come and you can, just like a buffet at a big family reunion, you can come and come around both sides of the table over here, both sides of the table over there, and everybody just comes down the middle and flows around the tables, and then you can return to your seats there. And then the third part that we're going to do is in parallel with the communion meal, there's also an opportunity for prayer. You can do this in one of two ways. There are going to be people stationed at either corner of the front here, and they will be here to pray with you. And I'll give you some instructions in a minute on how that's going to work. And maybe you don't want to pray with a stranger. And in that case, I would invite you that maybe you have a loved one that you came with. I invite you to pray with them. So that would be the three steps that we're going through, and I'll try to lead us at least up until the part where things start to flow here for the Lord's Supper. But let's start by just prayerfully reflecting on the cross and answer a couple of questions. So if you need to close your eyes, close your eyes. If you just do whatever you got to do to feel comfortable, and just start by reflecting on where you're at right now. where you're at with your heart and your spirit, your headspace, and your health. Take stock of the relationships in your life. Take stock of your relationship with God. The Apostle James writes in his letter this, that he says that you should make this your common practice. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed. And so, what do you need? What kind of confessional prayer do you need to ask, or do you need to make tonight? I've written a couple of them, and they should be on the screen behind me here. And as you take stock of where you're at with your health and your life and your relationship with God, what confession do you need to make tonight? Do you need Christ's forgiveness for something? Do you need Christ's healing power for something? You know, sometimes we need to confess when we've messed up. You know, we do something to somebody else. Or we do something to push God away. And sometimes we just need help. We need God's power. And that could be a physical need. It could be an emotional need. Or it could be a broken relationship that needs healing. But just think that through. Because in a minute, when it is time to come forward and you can either stop and pray at one of the prayer stations or pray with a friend or a loved one that you came with, you're just going to say your name and in one sentence say, I need Christ's forgiveness for, or I need Christ's healing power for this. So just let the Holy Spirit nudge you and speak into your heart right now. And what kind of confession that you would make. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, take this and eat it, for this is my body. And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the partnership between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive many the sins of many. Maybe you prayed a confessional sin for the first time tonight. You are welcome to come to this table. What a great way to start your relationship with Jesus. But really, this table is just set for anybody who needs God, who knows that they need God's forgiveness, and they know that they need Christ's power in their life. And so you're all welcome to come. Everything's gluten-free, by the way, in case you were wondering. And don't be shy about coming. Let's be a family and come to the table, and let's feast together. I'm going to ask that the people who are going to be at the prayer stations to take their places now. And Randall, why don't you start leading us? And then once we start singing, let's just start at the front and work our way back.